This morning, we are going to go into the life of a guy that I really came to appreciate a while ago. And we're going to work our way there, kind of like we did last time. You know, the Bible has been, there's a lot of, I was one of them, to be honest, when I was in college. I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. It just seemed like a big, huge, well, matter of fact, the Bible in our family was, it was this big and sat on the coffee table. And matter of fact, my father, when I came to know Jesus, my father, I told my parents I'd really like a Bible for Christmas. And my dad said, why don't you take the family Bible? It's never been used. You know, it wasn't exactly a pocket testament on one hand, but that was a testimony to the fact that the gospel had dropped out of my family for a few generations. But I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. I felt like it was just a big, thick, dusty book of lists and all this sort of stuff. And I think there's some justification to that. I fell into this yesterday, and it was turned at one of those black holes. Sometimes when I'm studying and I stumble onto something and I think, gosh, I wonder, and then I wonder, and pretty soon I wished I hadn't wondered. But there's all these people in the Bible. I mean, I don't know if you understand that there's 147 different ites in the Bible. For real. And I know you know some of these. I know you know the Levites. You've heard of the Ammonites. You've heard of the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites. Those are the top five. I was a little surprised that the Israelites come in 11th in their own book, which was a little bit startling. But the thing that's even more startling, or was more startling to me, is that 82 of them are just aren't mentioned any more than once. They're not mentioned anywhere else. Some of them are common. Some are common, like the ones I mentioned, those five, and everyone kind of has heard of the Hittites. We don't know that they occupied Turkey, but that's where they came from. And the Levites we know, but there's so many, 82 of 147, that we've never heard more than once. And we're going to zero in on one of those. David spent the majority of his life kind of battling the ites. I mean, he was fighting them all the time. And if you read in the book of 1 Samuel, even before he becomes king, you read 2 Samuel in particular after he becomes king. But some of them are familiar to you. The Jebusites was the people that he conquered to occupy a city called Jebus that you might know as Jerusalem. The Amalekites, Moabites, Ammonites, people that were surrounding Jerusalem, David was fighting them his entire life. One of them, it says, he finally put that whole battle to rest. But one of the ites, there's one of the ites that really plays an enormous role in David's personal life, his personal story. And that's the one that I want to take a look at today. And they're called the Gittites. They were instrumental. The Gittites were instrumental in four major events in David's life. Now, who are the Gittites? Well, the Gittites were from a city called Gath. If you can picture, if you've ever seen a map of kind of the Holy Land, the Mediterranean basin on the eastern side where Jerusalem kind of is over there, right on the coast, there was five Philistine cities. Ekron, Gaza, Gath, and two others that kind of formed what they called a Pentapolis. And Gath was the central city there, all right? It was an important city. It sat right on the border between Philistine territory and the Jewish territory. And so the Jews were always, there was lots of battles going on there. But in the life of David, Gittites, matter of fact, the word Gittite only shows up eight times in the entire Old Testament. We're going to look at one person whose name shows up once. And all eight references are connected to this guy named David. One of them you know. If you've been in a church at all, you understand. One of the most famous Gittites, one that has launched 1,000 VBSs, one that's even has its own action figure in the world of Christian merchandising, which really gets my undies in a bundle. Is a guy named Goliath. Goliath was this guy about 9 feet tall. He was one of the Anakim, one of these residual kind of giants, these genetic flukes that lived in the Philistine cities. And Goliath is literally the person that launches David into the biblical narrative. Because the chapter, that's 1 Samuel 17, the chapter right before that, it's this ruddy little kid, a kind of a fair complexion, had never shaved is what the Hebrew phrase means, who was out tending the sheep, which was like watching the dog in those days, while his older brothers were being paraded before Samuel to figure out which one of them was going to be the next king. And David isn't even, he's not even on his dad's radar. And so he ends up taking some sandwiches, a couple of Reuben sandwiches, to his brothers who are at this battlefield. And this guy's out there taunting the Israelites. And it's odd because the scripture tells us earlier that Saul was head and shoulders above every other Jew on the planet. But he's cowering in his tent. And they had elected him. They had asked God for a king that would lead them into battle. And so here's Saul's moment. He's the tallest guy among the people of Israel, and he's cowering in his tent. And so this little boy with a bag lunch for his brothers comes and ends up taken down. I mean, we all know this story. I mean, you just type in David and Goliath on Google Images and you'll get a kajillion pieces of Renaissance art, as well as all kinds of modern stuff. VeggieTales, I mean, he made it into VeggieTales. That's like getting into Sports Illustrated. I mean, so we have Goliath as a Gittite. He's a Gittite. He's from Gath. There's a guy named Achish who's a Gittite, and he protects David from Saul even though he doesn't know it. David hits this guy named Achish up twice. The first time, if you're familiar with the story, this is right after David becomes a military phenom, and there's songs being written about him, and his fame spreads everywhere. And he goes to Gath to hide, and some people start to get a little bit suspicious. And so he pretends like he's crazy. He's got spit kind of coming down his thing, and he's kind of doing this in the king's court, and the king throws him out, saves his life. But he eventually comes back a few years later when Saul is after his tail out there in the Shephelah, out in the kind of in the wilderness. Because he becomes famous through killing Goliath. He becomes Saul's personal musician and kind of friend. Brings him into his family, offers him his daughter and all that sort of stuff. So he becomes real tight with the king, but then Saul kind of ends up being one sandwich short of a picnic for a while, and he tries to kill David. And so David takes off. And he hides in the city of Ziklag, which is the king Achish of Gath, gives him this city. And David does all this guerrilla warfare from this city underneath this Philistine king's nose, and he doesn't even know it. All right, so this guy plays an important role in David's life. There's a guy named Obed-Edom who's a Gittite. Who's he? Who's Obed-Edom? He's the guy that has the ark for 3 months after David's botched attempt to bring it to Jerusalem. You remember that story? Under the rule of Eli, the Jews take the ark out like it's a rabbit's foot. It's their lucky handkerchief. And they take it out into battle. They lose the battle. They lose the ark. And the ark goes to Ashdod, which is one of those Philistine cities, and it has all kinds of problems. Their gods are falling down. Heads are falling off. So they send it to you know where. They send it to Gath. So the ark goes to Gath, where the Gittites come from. And it stays there for a while. And the men, young men and older men, start breaking out with tumors, all right? There's so much speculation on what these tumors are. A lot of really smart people whose academic pay grade is above all of ours spend a lot of time trying to figure out what this Hebrew word is. It doesn't show up much in the Old Testament. I even read an article in Biblical Archaeology Review a few years ago that suggested that it was ED. That God had afflicted the Philistines with erectile dysfunction, because the word is just could be translated something like a phallus symbol of some kind, which would make sense. It was the heart of a very pagan, sexually oriented fertility kind of environment. But in any case, they get rid of it. They said, get this thing out of here. And so they send it off, and it ends up at the house of a guy named Obed-Edom. Excuse me, it ends up at a house in Kiriath Jearim. It stays there. Listen to me. It stays there 20 years. The ark is there 20 years. And when David gets to be king, he decides to bring it to Jerusalem. And so he puts it on this cart, and they're bringing it in. Everyone's having a party. The band's going. Everything. It's like the national championship. And this guy reaches out and touches it, and he dies on the spot. And David just freaks out, and he puts the ark in the home of Obed-Edom. And the ark stays there for 3 months. And God blesses the home of Obed-Edom. Is that significant? It is to me. This is a Philistine. He's a Philistine who's come to faith in Yahweh, and he's become part of the family of God, and the ark sits there. All right. So it's interesting that God takes his most holy, holy physical object on earth and keeps it at the home of a Philistine. Now, previously, there had been homes of Philistines, and it had been nothing. It had gone crazy. They had all felt like they were being punished. And the fourth event in David's life, there's a guy named Ittai the Gittite, and that's who we're going to study today. But Ittai the Gittite, isn't that a name? Ittai the Gittite. This is a guy that sacrifices his own safety and that of 600 mercenaries, 600 Philistines from Gath, 600 Gittites, swear their allegiance to David in the face of the political coup that his son Absalom has just pulled on him. All right? David is getting driven out of Jerusalem by his own son. This is his son Absalom. Absalom is the one who killed his other son Amnon. And Absalom killed Amnon because Amnon raped Absalom's sister, David's daughter, Tamar. And beloved, this was 7 years ago. Tamar gets raped 2 years later. Absalom kills Amnon. And then he runs away. And David has not seen his son for 3 years. And he ends up coming to Jerusalem. This is a real good statement about getting a clearer vision of David. Absalom comes back to Jerusalem, and David doesn't even talk to him for 2 years, his own son. And at the end of those 2 years, Absalom starts to organize a political revolt against his dad, and he pulls it off. And he's got an army, and he's marching towards Jerusalem. And as he's coming towards Jerusalem, David is leaving the city. And as he's leaving the city, he stops Ittai the Gittite, who's marching out of the city with David. And here's the story. When the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us?" And the Hebrew arrangement there in that pronoun "you" is emphatic. You of all people. Why are you of all people going with us? Go back and stay with the king, with my son. For you are a foreigner, we're going to talk about that, and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us? Since I go not where, go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you. But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also shall your servant be." Here's a Gittite that tells David, he swears to God, "As the Lord lives," that tells us that's a Hebrew kind of covenant vow. So he's become a believer as well. "As the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, wherever my Lord the King shall be, whether for death or for life, there also shall your servant be." And this becomes his manifesto. And out of that, there's some things start to change here. David's confusion. Why, you of all people, I mean, I don't get this. Go back. Absalom has no bone to pick with you. You are safe there. You and your family, you and your little ones, because that says in the text that he was traveling with his little ones. All right? And so David reminds Ittai that he's a foreigner and an exile in Jerusalem. And he taps a word. It's in the Hebrew Bible, it's one word. But in the Greek version of the Old Testament, he uses the word xenos. And it's a word for stranger. It's a beautiful word. There's three gorgeous words in the New Testament that have come to mean a great deal to me over the years. And xenoi or xenos is one of them. It's a person who's visiting, or he's in an area where he's not a part of it, and he knows it. It was the burial field for strangers that was bought with the money from Judas's betrayal. The potter's field, but it was a burial field. That's where dead people, that's where John Doe's bodies were thrown. But there's verses all through Scripture, particularly Peter tells us, he says, "Beloved, I beseech you as aliens and strangers on earth, abstain from the passions that wage war against your soul." Hebrews 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the thing promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. For if they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return, but they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And so this is part of our identity as Christians, and we're going to work our way into that. But David says, you're a stranger here. You don't belong. And Ittai reminds him and says, yeah, I'm a foreigner, but guess what? You're my king. I'm from someplace else, but you are my king, David. Achish is not my king. Achish is not my king. David is my king. Absalom's not my king. And Absalom had just proclaimed himself king, and the people had rallied behind him. David reminded Ittai a second thing. He reminded him that he had everything to gain and nothing to lose by staying. Ittai, this is a safe choice for you. If you want to pursue a life of personal peace and comfort, stay in Jerusalem, because I haven't got a clue how this is going to turn out. There's every evidence in David's heart that he thought this was going to go sideways. He left the city. Now, he may have left the city because of his love for the city and his love for the people and didn't want the city to get destroyed. But it's also very possible, in the way the text reads, it sounds like David thinks this is bad. This is bad. So he says, you have nothing to lose by staying and everything to gain by staying. And Ittai reminds him, fealty was not conditioned, was not dependent upon his safety. What's fealty? Fealty is the closest we have to it. If you've seen Lord of the Rings, that trilogy, when Aragorn, who's the king of Gondor, kneels down before Frodo and he says, "You have my sword." That's fealty. Fealty is being totally submitted and sold out to the values, to the mission, to the family of the king. Protecting the name of the king, following the king wherever, for whatever. And Ittai basically said, my fealty to you is not conditioned or determined by my safety. And this, all of a sudden then, you start to see this story change. Ittai's confession kind of transforms and becomes David's confidence. David gives a third of his army command under Ittai the Gittite. The same as his two nephews. You may not know this, but Joab, who's the commander of David's army, that's his nephew. Doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's his nephew. David had a sister named Zeruiah, and she had two sons, Joab and a guy named Abishai, and Abishai is also commanding the other third. So David's got, this gets real hinky if you study this, because Absalom is Joab's cousin. And he's going to kill him in about a chapter. But he puts him in charge of a third of his army. And in demonstrating the honor of this guy, Ittai obeyed the king's command to spare Absalom's life, even though Joab did not. Joab set the stage and put three javelins into the body of Absalom, who got stuck in a tree when he was riding a donkey underneath a low tree. And we're going to get to this, but this is really profound when you look at Ittai's fealty to King David. David made a public statement. Matter of fact, he made a public statement. All the soldiers heard it. He says, spare my son Absalom. Bring him back to me. And they all heard it. Matter of fact, when Joab's arguing with his armor bearer about when they see Absalom, Joab says, kill him. And the guy says, I ain't doing that. Everybody heard what the Lord, what David said to you, to Abishai, and to Ittai. We all heard that. I ain't doing that. And so Joab just picked up 3 javelins and gave it to him. And so you have Ittai obeying his king more than his own military commander. All right? And he illustrates for us, Ittai illustrates for us this alien identity. This alien identity, and I mentioned a little bit about it. This is a big deal to me. It's probably what I would consider a life passion. I mean, there's a few things that God's etched on my heart, and this is one of them for us. We as believers, we'll talk about this in a minute, we don't get this. It's caused a great deal of confusion. It's caused a great deal of heartache. It's caused a great deal of division, particularly in this country in the last couple years in the political season, because we've lost track of who we are and why we are here in the first place. He's living in exile as a Philistine in Jerusalem. Aliens, those, that Greek word xenoi, stranger, or parapitamoi, or prokoi, those are the other words. They basically mean to be an outsider living temporarily in a place that's not their home. In the truest sense of the word, we are just visiting this planet. Our citizenship, according to Paul, speaking to a highly politically charged city like Philippi that had been given Roman citizenship and Roman provincial status, he said, your citizenship, honey, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's a great illustration of this as a guy who's from someplace else, living someplace where he doesn't belong, committed and submitted to the king. That's an alien. He had to choose. Now listen to this. This is huge to me. He had to choose which would be foreign, his king or his country. Beloved, you're going to need to process this, but this, we have to make this choice as well. One of these has to be foreign to us. Either my king will be foreign to me, or my country will be foreign to me. And by foreign, I simply mean, where is my fealty? Where does my allegiance lie? Who am I really? Who do I bow to really? These two are mutually exclusive in this life. When we get to the next life in the new heavens and the new earth, and the city of Jerusalem comes down, and Yahweh sits on his throne, and the Lamb sits next to him, and we are all around him with palm branches in our hands, and people from every tribe and nation and language and tongue are singing, you know, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. That's when it all comes together. But this was something that Ittai got right. He basically said, I am going to make my country foreign and you are going to be my king. Second thing, Ittai illustrates the nature of the family of God. Who's our family on this planet? Who is our family? Ittai and David had more in common than David and Absalom. His own son. Ittai and David had more in common than David and Absalom. And for Ittai, Ittai's family were those who did the will of God. Does that sound like someone else you know? Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, my mothers and my brothers and my sisters are those who do the will of God. That's what happened when he was teaching and someone came and said, hey, your family's outside. He said, my family is those who do the will of God. And this is something that is a difficult thing for us to embrace, that we have more in common with someone who's very different from us. Ethnically, politically, zip code-y, all of those ways they're different, but worships and has submitted themselves in lordship to the same king. That's our family. That's our family. And secondly, if we take this in, there's a legacy that he's left us here. And there's 4 things that I think we've got to figure out which one trumps the other, which one has a higher value in the eyes of God. Fealty trumps family according to Scripture. It doesn't mean we disown our family. I'm not crazy. But fealty to my king trumps my loyalty to my family. And in cases where I have to choose, if I have to choose, I have to choose my king. Jesus said that. No one has left families, mothers, sisters, brothers, farms for my sake or the sake of the gospel that will not be restored 100-fold. This is a big one. My fealty to the king. We don't do fealty. We don't understand fealty. I mentioned this a couple times ago. We are completely swimming in a culture that's driven by individual rights and freedoms, as opposed to submission to a king. We sing that Jesus is our king. You probably sing that in church. You are my king. You are my king. Not really. You know, Jesus was never elected to be king. There was no democratic process. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I don't know this, but I don't think that's going to be a choice. I think when he shows up, these joints give out. They just give out. Bam, I'm down. You know? There used to be a bumper sticker that said, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. That's cute. But no, he was a Jewish carpenter. Your boss is a king, and he's the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's not coming back with a Home Depot nail apron on. I mean, when Jesus returns, every knee will bow. That's fealty. Second, alien identity trumps cultural conformity. God doesn't want me to be like my zip code. God wants me to be like my king. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to the next. If I don't look like Jesus and talk like Jesus and live like Jesus more this year than I did last year, something's not right. And for a guy that's been in this thing for 47 years, I better resemble him. I mean, it is a walking contradiction for old guys like me to be crotchety and stingy and unforgiving and biased and bigoted. That is a walking contradiction, beloved, if I'm going to name the name of my king. I need to resemble him. 47 years into this? Third, loyalty trumps immediacy. This one is especially for you younger guys in here. You know, in the age we're growing up in terms of mobile technology and social media, your friends are the ones that hit you back the quickest rather than who stay with you the longest. And I just, as an old guy up here, I'm telling you that that's backwards. Your friends are the ones who stay with you the longest. Your friends are the ones that come in when the rest of the world goes out. And Ittai was that kind of guy. Luke was that kind of guy. Paul's about to have his head chopped off in 2 Timothy 4, and he says, everyone's deserted me, Luke alone is with me. We need some Ittais and some Lukes in the family of God. And for you young guys, loyalty trumps immediacy. I don't care how fast people hit you back, the people that stay with you the longest. You know, you ain't going to get a kidney on Craigslist if you need one. And they can do a Kickstarter program, but someone's got to give a kidney someplace. This is a big one, and Ittai shows us that. And last, sacrifice trumps safety. What we're willing to give up sometimes needs to be, and by safety, I don't mean not getting shot. I'm talking about us pursuing a path that provides the greatest amount of peace and safety for us. Sometimes being loyal to our king jeopardizes the things that we feel like we need to keep our life from getting like this. And so Ittai to me is just this beautiful statement. As the Lord lives and as my Lord the King lives, wherever my Lord the King shall be, whether for life or by death, there also shall your servant be. Good guy. Guy worth emulating. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning for this guy, this Ittai, the Gittite. We are grateful for him. Thank you for his loyalty. Father, there was another man highly loyal to David. His name was Uriah the Hittite. And David killed him because he slept with his wife. And Lord, you show us repeatedly in Scripture that your family is made up of those who do your will. We want to be, Father, proud sons of the Most High God. Father, we want people to see you when they see us. Help us, Father, to understand that we are really honestly, this isn't just a neat Sunday school phrase. We are really aliens and strangers on earth. Jesus, you said that the reason the world hates you is because I've taken you out of the world. You're not of the world. You've told us that. Help us to live in a way that's consistent with who we are rather than where we are. And we need some help in this, Lord. We really do, all of us. And thank you for your grace. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that what you began in us, you'll bring to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.